across, huh?
All right, how's this sunshine? No umbrellas today because Dave took his umbrellas with him, so you can tell he's not here because no umbrellas are here. But he told, I said, when are you coming back? He said, you know, I got a one-way ticket. We're going to decide when we get there, and that's what happens when you're retired. How fun is that, you know? So, but yeah, lift up the Johnsons. They went through a hard time losing his stepfather, but now they're going over there and seeing Israel firsthand. And how cool would that be? How many like to go to Israel one day and see the context of what we talk about? Wouldn't that be amazing? All right. Well, last week we looked at the treaty between Abimelech and Abraham. And this was significant because Abraham had, after a long time of sojourning and waiting for the promise, and Isaac had now been born. He set up a treaty with Abimelech. So now he's in a peaceful period where they're sharing the resources. He's dug his well. He's got rights to the water. We talked about that. They're sharing pasture land. And so he's now in the land with the Canaanites and living there in peace. So he's now entered this nice, peaceful time. His faith has prevailed. Isaac is born. He's come. Ishmael's been taken care of, right? God took care of him. And he worshiped at the trees at Mamre. He planted the tree that we talked about, calling God El Olam, the everlasting God. And things are looking great as he moved into his old age. But this week we're going to see a sudden challenge for Abraham in this peaceful time. And how many know, oftentimes, when everything's going right, all of a sudden something comes up. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I didn't see it coming. I thought everything was fine. We're going to see Abraham be challenged to the utmost. He's going to be challenged to this great test to find his allegiance to God. So before I go on, I'd like to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us here to lean on our own understanding, that you've given us your truth so that we have a standard, so that we know exactly what to do. And thank you, Lord, for the men that have gone before us and shown great faith so that we can learn from their lives. Help us to apply to our lives with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's dig right in to Genesis 22 and look at verse 1. Says, now it came about after these things, and these things are what I just said, right? This, all these things just happened. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, you know, by now he knows his voice. He's a friend of God. He spends time with him. Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. It's like, what? Offer my son as a sacrifice? Could you do that? Think about that moment that he had right here. Sacrifice his son? What about the promise? We've been waiting all these years, 25 years. Everything's going great. I got my well dug. I'm at peace with my enemies. And now you want me to sacrifice my son. Why would God tell him to kill his own son? Where would the descendants come from? Could this really be God? Maybe he heard him wrong, you know? Yes, it was, because Abraham knew his voice. He knew him. He was a friend of God, as I said. This is no joke. This was no joke. And God wanted to test him and find out how deep his faith really was. So this leads me to my first point this morning. God will test our faith. If you turn to the book of James in the New Testament, it's right around Hebrews. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. This is really important. It says, consider it all joy. What does that mean? Call it joy, right? I'm going to call this joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect, and the word perfect in Scripture is often completed, right? Have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God will test us. He will not tempt us. If you look over to verse 12 to 14 here, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So this is not a temptation, this is a test. It's a big difference. This is a test. And if you look over in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter, further back in the New Testament, chapter 1. This whole section is super rich. Starting at verse 3, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, I love that, according to his great mercy. Look at your neighbor and say, I love God's mercy. And then look at him and say, I bet you like it too. We all need his mercy. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. First we were born of the water. Now we're born of the Spirit. We're regenerated. When we trusted in Christ, he came in to live and dwell in our lives. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, you could read over and over that one section and let it just percolate in. There's so much there. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary. Isn't that interesting? If necessary. Well, God makes those decisions, doesn't he? If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that, why? Right? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tested so that when Jesus comes back, you will have pure faith. The dross will be gone. It'll be pure gold because of the things in our lives that challenge us, and we'll get into that in a minute. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. How many have joy inexpressible with Jesus? How many had it before Jesus? No. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Saved by faith. That's what the Bible teaches. So the testing is necessary. God will test us. If you haven't been tested, be ready. It is going to come. Because he wants to refine us and make us full of faith. With true faith, pure faith. Testing our faith means to prove it. It's about proving. God wants us to prove our faith in times by enduring trials, a time of trouble that breaks the peace and comfort in our lives to help us grow in character and be prepared for the mission that God has planned for us. So if everything's going really well right now, be ready. Because it's going to come. How many know what I'm talking about? It was all really smooth, everything's going fine, and then it hit the fan. Right? That's what God allows to happen in our lives because He wants us to grow in character. For me, it happened when He had me put my surfboard in a closet in Oregon and I left it there for 6 months to serve him in missions. I survived without my surfboard for 6 months, right? I found out that there's a lot of lakes and rivers and places to get water around the world, you know, when you need your water. And then you can actually see little waves peeling on lakes, you know, some of the larger lakes, and just kind of mind surf. No. Or like when I've said before, when I was in Youth with a Mission, when I first joined that mission that Carlos is in, I told my leader I love to sing and I love to teach and evangelize and all these things. These are my gifts. He handed me the plunger and said, go clean the bathroom. So I was on bathroom duty for about 3 months, waiting to be used by God in the way that I thought I was supposed to be used by God, right? But God wanted to test me and see if I was willing to do the hard stuff and the menial stuff first. And at one point, when we were in the Ukraine, my team leader had to leave and come back to the States because his wife was sick. And he handed me the paper where he decided what was going to happen every day. And he put me in charge after like 4 months. But I had to first do what God wanted me to do, right? And not complain. He's done that for me when I was hiking in Papua New Guinea. I finally went there after being invited to go there and do missions for about 20 years, 25 years. And there I was in the swamps in Papua New Guinea in a canoe, and there's no wind with spiders on you and malaria-laden mosquitoes around and crocodiles, and you know, you're just trying not to get sick and pass out from the heat. And it's hard to remember why you're there. I spent a good part of my days just self-preservation, trying to survive until we got to the next mission. And then we would get to a village and preach the gospel, and we would obviously do what we came there to do. But God will put us in places where we're pushed to the hilt, where we're tested all of our endurance right to the edge. It's like, is this really you, God? Is this really what you want? And then, as I said before, we saw two men come to faith in Jesus in Papua New Guinea in one village, and we believe it was the first two men in history in that village. That made it all worth it, right? Albert and Dennis, two brothers. Or just teaching in LESD in my sixth grade classroom. I was telling my wife every day, I feel like I'm in that Southwest Airlines commercial, want to get away, right? As I'm standing there in the middle of the class and things are flying, you know? It's a test of endurance for me on a daily basis, but I'm grateful for my job. I'm grateful that I've been able to get in front of about 1,500 students over the last 21 years and bring whatever I could of Jesus. Hopefully good, you know? What an opportunity. But it's a test of faith for me to trust that, oh, is this what you want me to do, God? This is the wonderful plan for my life as this guy is cutting, you know, is cussing me out and doing everything else, these little 11-year-old guys. And he says, yes, continue. This is good, right? And it is. On Bible Club this last week, I had about 20 kids in my classroom learning about the second coming of Jesus at lunch. That makes it all worth it, right? Now, for those of you that are listening to this that are wondering how you do that in the public schools, I teach a Bible class. So I say, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. It's not church. They come at lunch and they find out what the Bible teaches, those that are interested. So what did Abraham do? He's got this big challenge in front of him. Well, now we've started to see a pattern here. What does he always do? Does he wait a while, wait a couple of days? No, he obeys right away. Obeys right away. Look at verse 3 here. In verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Wow. That's amazing. Seriously. So he just did it. He trusted God. He obeyed right away. That's the second point in your notes. Obey right away. Those of you who are filling in the blanks. No, those are not Mad Libs. You don't just take them home and put whatever words you want in there. Remember those? But it says here in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, right before the other text that I read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside in as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So to all those of you who have been chosen by God, obey. Now, some of you may say, well, that's not fair. What about all the people that haven't been chosen? I've talked about that before, right? But I've never met anybody that wishes they were chosen that weren't. Think about that. I've never met anybody that said, I want to be chosen. Well, that means you are. So choose him. That's really kind of an interesting thing. You have to think about it for a while. But I've never met anybody that wishes they were chosen by God that wasn't. Because if they want to be chosen by God, then they're chosen by God. And I don't really understand how God works all that out, but the idea here is the word foreknowledge. God knew in advance who was going to choose Him. That's the way I see it. He knew in advance all of our hearts, what we do. He says in Psalm 139, all of our days are ordained. He knows all of them before one of them comes to be. He knows the end of the story. So it's a really interesting use of the word choose and chosen. And you can study that on your own. But my temporary conclusion is that I've been chosen to choose Him. So y'all can take that and chew on that one. I've been chosen to choose Him. Okay? But what it says in this scripture here is that we've been called to obey. Why? Well, because He wants to bless us and He wants to bless people. He wants to use us. We have a mission. The obedience will bring fruit. Right? God wants us to obey and be blessed. Waiting will only create listlessness and insecurity as you wonder what to do. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Where God told you to do something and you didn't do it right away, and in the meantime you're kind of vacillating, kind of unsure, and your emotions were all over the place. And then as soon as you just go in there and do what God called you to do, then you're good again. Now, why didn't I just do that in the beginning, right? Why didn't I just do what He said? Obey right away. Just do the last thing God showed you and you'll be blessed. People ask me, what do I do? I've been straying from the Lord. I'm just now coming back to church. Everything's kind of a mess. Well, just do the last thing He showed you. What is that? It's really not too complicated. Go home and love your wife. Send a letter to your kid at college. Whatever it is, do the last thing that He showed you. So Abraham is being obedient. And this is seemingly crazy to us. I mean, wow, this is a serious instance of faith here, right? To kill your only son. How many have a son? Think about that. To kill your only son. How many are a son? Just think if your dad did that to you. Okay? But God said, do it. So Abraham was willing, and that's the key word here. He was willing to do it. Now, interestingly, this is not completely out of the ordinary or a shock to Abraham, because child sacrifice was common among the pagan religions in the region. They would give their firstborn as their first fruit to receive blessing from the gods. In the Canaanite worldview, the god who provided fertility, which was El, capital E, was also entitled to demand a portion of what had been produced. This was expressed in sacrifice of animals and grain and in the sacrifice of children. Hey kids, aren't you glad you don't live back in those days? Right? So maybe Abraham wasn't shocked by the idea, But the biblical law forbade it, right? He knew that God had called him not to do this. And after all, this was his only son. So how would the promise come if his son died? That's the big question. So let's see what happens next. Let's look in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. On the third day, he raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. They have been walking now for 3 days, so Abraham at this point would have had a lot of time to consider what he's doing, right? 3 days of walking with the wood, with his son, and these two servants. And then in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." First of all, at this point, Isaac was probably 17 years old. So Kate's age. You know, it says lad, but probably 17 years old. But the thing that I noticed here, though, is that Abraham says, "We will worship and we will return." Right? This is faith. He's doing everything God has asked him to do. But he knows, and this is what I believe, that Abraham believed that God was going to do something miraculous. Because a promise was going to come through Isaac. So God had something going on here. Like, raise Isaac from the dead. Okay, we'll go through with this, and then you're going to raise him from the dead, right? Or something. I mean, you have to do something. But he just trusted the Lord, and he went through this. If you look at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Verse 19, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So, Abraham believed that Jesus could God could raise him from the dead, even if he sacrificed him. So, they left the other men to prepare the sacrifice. Now let's look at verses 6 through 9. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham's complete preparation of the sacrifice showed his full trust in God. He simply went through the steps. "What do you want me to do next, God?" "Okay, God." "Yes, God. I'll do the next thing." "Okay, God." And how about Isaac? I mean, he's laying down on the wood. "Dad, where's the lamb?" "Dad, where's the lamb?" "You want me to lay down on the wood?" "Okay, Dad." He lays down on the wood. How many have a son that would just do that? Without a fight. Right? It's amazing. Seriously. So what this is showing me is that he is compliant and trusting also. He's trusting his own father to take care of him, isn't he? Because he's laying down on the wood and just doing what Dad says. "Okay, Dad, I'll lay down on the wood." What? That's radical. Right, Zach? It's radical. Okay? So, that leads me to the third point. I think this is really key in the whole text. Trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Trust God even when it doesn't make sense. We love to make sense of everything, don't we? Especially, how many are engineers here? Okay? Want to make sense of stuff, right? Not just do it haphazardly. Some logic in here. Well, I believe faith does have reason. Okay? Some things just don't make sense, and we have to just do it. Look at Psalm 62:8 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at sometimes. What does it say? Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in Him at all times. And then the verse that we've used so much lately, and it's a recurring motif in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There's a reason that's on the In-N-Out Burger cups, right? Trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in all your ways. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll make your path straight. The key is not leaning on our own understanding. Just trust Him. And I was thinking about this. Years ago, I was in Port Aransas, Texas on the 4th of July. And we were camping on the beach. And it was a crazy night with my friends. At one point, I was asleep in the car and someone had put a beer bottle in the fire with the cap on it. Do you know what happens with a beer bottle in the fire with a cap on it? It becomes a bomb, right? So it blew up, and the lawn chairs caught on fire, and it was just this mess. My friend was cut in the face, and we're like, let's just get out of here. Anyway, so, and then these people were stuck in the sand, and in Texas, if you leave your car by the water too close, it'll actually sink and disappear. You seen any videos like that from Costa Rica and other places? We drive on the beach in Texas. So these guys are getting stuck and the sand's up to the axles and they're losing their truck. So we go to Port Aransas from the beach where we are in South Texas to get a tow truck to help these guys. So when we're coming back, there's a brush fire because when you have fireworks and you have sand dunes and dry brush, you have fires. So we're driving down the Port Aransas Highway, and it's a narrow island. You know, it's only like from, you know, Manhattan Beach Pier to the rocks over. You know, it's not that wide of an island. And so the Gulf of Mexico's over there, and the Corpus Christi Bay's over there, and we're heading south. And there's this line of fire all the way across the island, burning with this like 25-foot flames. And I'm with my friend Richard, and I can't believe he's still alive. He has like 9 lives. But he's the only one in all of my friends that hasn't received Jesus yet. I'm praying for Richard. But anyway, so we're flying down the road, and there's this huge fire across the whole island. And my friend Richard was crazy. He would just do nutty things, like off the lips in his blazer, off his sand dunes. And so he had no fear. So we're driving right for this fire, and he's saying, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And the fire's like, from here to the Montrose's truck. And I'm like, Richard, what are you doing? Richard, I'm screaming at him. And it's like pitch black, except for this wall of fire across the island. And I'm like about to grab the wheel as we're flying into this fire. And we go flying through it. And it was only like this deep because it was just this line of fire blowing down the island. And we went right through it. And it was no big deal at all. And so what I was thinking about was sometimes things look really bad, but it's not. We just need to trust. In this case, I needed to trust Richard. And if you knew Richard, that's pretty funny. But at this point, I needed to trust my friend Richard. And he's a great friend of mine, but I'm just saying he did a lot of wild stuff. And it worked out, okay? So I was thinking about that. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking, what do we do that just doesn't make sense? Like, die to self. What's that all about? Oh, I'm going to be a Christian and die to self. What? What is that, right? I'm going to lay my life down so that I can have my life back. That doesn't make sense to us. Why do I lay my life down so that I can have it? That doesn't make sense. We have to find out more about that as we trust God. God's calling me to quit my job and go to the mission field. All your friends around you will say, that's crazy. What are you doing? I'm just trusting God. Even though it doesn't make sense, God will take care of me. Like years ago when I quit my job as an art director and I just moved down into Harbor City and lived in the neighborhood to work with gang members, and God took care of me. He provided all the money that I needed. You know, sometimes God is just asking you to do something even though it doesn't make sense. How about praying for your enemies? When I talk to guys at juvenile hall, I tell them, why don't you pray for the other gang? They're like, what? Those fools? Yeah. The Bible says pray for your enemies. Just do it because God said to, right? And how about just surrendering to Jesus in general and just trusting Him for everything He's ever said? Like Jonah and the whale and all these wild stories, right? Jonah and the big fish. At one point, you just need to trust Him and not lean on your own understanding. Last night, I was talking to somebody, and he told me, I said, so how'd you become a Christian? He said, well, about 7 or 8 years ago, my wife and I, we had a really bad marriage, and we both had affairs. And so he did. Their marriage was a wreck. I mean, they were kind of living these fake lives, saying hi to each other and all this. And God started coming into his heart, you know, drawing him in, showing him what to do. And God told him to confess to his wife the affair. And so, you know, on the surface, he's thinking, that's crazy. I'm just going to make things 10 times worse, right? But because he confessed the affair, she forgave him. And now they both go to church. They're closer than ever. They're serving at their church. And he's going and leading a missions trip this summer. But he had to take that first step and go clean and confess and get things right. Get things right, even though it didn't make sense. His tendency was to hide it, but he was living a lie. And now they're walking in truth. Even though they had to work through stuff, it wasn't like, oh, okay, I forgive you. No, they had to work through stuff. But they were able to get things right because they trusted in the Lord. So that Abraham was ready. He'd gotten everything. He put Isaac on the wood. And he trusted that God would provide. Okay, let's look at verses 10 through 14. So Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay the son. Okay, let's just stop right there for a second. I'm sorry. He takes the knife and his son's laying there on the wood. I think of Daniel or Andrew, my sons. Could you do that? He's standing there with a knife above his son on the wood. He's ready to go through it. He's ready to kill his son. So what does he do? Is he chicken out? No. God is faithful. What does it say in the next verse? He has the knife up. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Wow. Just think of the relief. Just think of the relief. Like, Abraham, stop. Oh. I mean, would your knees go? My knees would be weak at that point. And he looks over and there's a ram in the thicket. And God had provided the sacrifice. And Isaac was relieved too. He's probably sweating. Laying on that wood. And he sees that knife up there, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, stop. He's like, whew. Right? God will provide. He says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In this case, he provided the sacrifice. He just wanted to see that Abraham was fully for him. God is looking to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are fully for Him. We know that from 2 Chronicles. He's looking throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is fully for him. And Abraham's heart was fully, I mean fully, as much fully, I don't know what kind of fully, like fully, the most extreme fully, whatever word that is. I can't think of a greater test. Can you? Except for a daughter. But it was his son, because the promise was coming through the son. That was the challenge, because he was forced not to lean on his own understanding, but to trust God. Verses 15 and 16 says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn,'" capital M, "'by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you.'" Notice here, God says, "your only son." Even though he had two sons, remember Ishmael and Isaac, Isaac was the only son of the Spirit, the promise. And furthermore, what we have here is the introduction of substitutionary atonement, right? Which would later be fulfilled in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. This is a preview of things to come. Look in verses 17 and 18. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Because you obeyed. This is a formal reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. He mentions the land, the seed, and the blessing, but pays most attention to the conquest of the promised land when he says he will possess the gate of his enemies. What's in the news right now? Again, Palestinians, Israel fighting back and forth about the land, right? The Gaza Strip, all that. It's all about the land. God has promised this land to Israel. All this blessing is coming because of his desire to obey with faith. I mean, in the beginning, that was what he wanted to do with Abraham, but he also needed Abraham to be the man to finish the mission. In the beginning, he had told Abraham, "This is what I'm going to do through you." But along the way, there was some schooling to be done, some training. How many, right? Look at your neighbor and say, "I think we all need a little training if we're going to finish our mission." Right? So Abraham was being trained into this, and because he obeyed his voice, he's reaffirming, "Yes, yes, yes, I will bless, bless, bless." Hey, how's that? Right? Because, so that leads to number 5, God blesses obedience. Now, I've said this verse before, but it comes up again, Psalm 84:11. "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." He wants to bless us when we obey, not just because you have to, because it has a purpose. We have a mission to love people, to bring freedom and mercy to people in the name of Jesus Christ. So as we obey, we become useful to the Master. So then they went home. Look at verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men that were waiting for them, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So Abraham was right. We will return. And they did return. But how was that walk? I was thinking about this yesterday. How was that walk on the way home? Can you imagine? They must have been so relieved. It's like, I can hear Isaac saying, "Wow, Dad, you're radical." Right? Think of the conversation. "Dad, that was gnarly." Right? Did anybody get a picture of that? You know, they didn't have any cameras or anything. "Well, that was close, right? Woo! When that knife was coming down, I thought I was toast, right?" It's like, "Man, Dad, you really believe God. Dad, You really believed. Right? I was freaking, to be honest with you. But I trusted you. That's what I was imagining, this conversation as they're leaving. I was actually kind of freaking out, Dad. But I trusted you. I trusted you, Dad. And you're right. That's what I want my kids to say. When they're older and I'm off in heaven, sitting with David and Moses and John Wesley and Martin Luther, having a good old conversation, and all the others that went before us, right? It's going to be a cool place up there, heaven, right? All those people there, amazing conversations. But I want them to say, wow, Dad was right, right? God came through. And he proved, he provided the sacrifice. He proved himself, he provided the sacrifice. Well, that's right. God has provided the sacrifice, y'all. All you guys. I heard somebody say the other day in Texas, there's y'all, and there's you all, and there's all of y'all. That's like the three ways you describe groups of people. Y'all. All y'all, I mean, yeah, y'all, you all, and then all y'all. That was pretty funny. But so God has provided a sacrifice for all of us, for all mankind. Jesus died once and for all, the propitiation. Say that, propitiation. Sound like Sylvester when you say that. Propitiation for our sins. The perfect lamb. Jesus, remember the ram in the thicket? Okay, God provided the sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, he was the perfect, blameless sacrifice who had no sin to take the place of our sin. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 12. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All over the world, even today, people are giving sacrifices, trying to appease the gods, giving things, trying to earn their way, take care of their sin. In the old days, they did it with bulls and rams and pigeons and two turtle doves, like the song, right? All the sacrifices, trying to take away their sins. People are still doing it today, thinking that they'll find their way to heaven, right? But he, capital H, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus was the one sacrifice that was enough for all mankind. And it says in John 1:12, whoever believes and receives by faith that fact, that Jesus did die for you, then you will go to heaven too. Then you'll be a child of God. You'll be rescued from the darkness. Have you acknowledged that for yourself? Do you know that sacrifice that Jesus has paid for you? Have you really understood why Abraham and Isaac had that day on that mountain to show us what was to come? Do you really understand that Jesus died for all your sins? You don't have to do anything else to atone for them. It's done. It's finished. I want everybody to close their eyes because maybe there's somebody here today where this is starting to really make sense. I know I went to church for a long time until it made sense. And for a long time, I didn't want it to make sense because I wanted to keep living like I wanted to live. But then when I really started pursuing and seeking, I started to understand, oh, so that's it. That's why Jesus went to the cross. I thought maybe it was just a white man's God, and then they have other solutions in Asia and other solutions in other countries for their salvation. No, Jesus died for all mankind. It says in heaven that every tribe, every nation, every people will be there. Every people. This is not an American religion. It's not a white man's God. We just happen to be a country that was able to bring the gospel and spread it because of affluence and airplanes and everything else, we've been able to spread it, right? But it didn't originate with us. It's part of God's mission. So if that's for you right now, with everybody's eyes closed, their heads bowed, raise your hand just so I can pray with you. If you want to acknowledge that Jesus died for you, paid for your sins. I see that hand. Nobody looking around. Anybody else? Awesome. Awesome. Well, let's pray this prayer and rehearse what we've said before in our own hearts. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for going to the cross to pay for all my sins. Thank you that you are the perfect substitute so that I don't have to die in my sins. I believe you rose from the dead, so I believe what you said. I want to go to heaven. Come into my life and lead me and show me which way to go. With the help of your Holy Spirit, help me love people. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Awesome. That's awesome, you guys. Every week, the kingdom's getting a little bit bigger over here. And then there's another church on the beach, Kings Harbor has, and it's getting bigger over there. And then churches over here. And God is moving in all these different places around the world. And people are joining the family of God. It's so awesome. So if you prayed that prayer, I would love to talk to you and meet you for the first time. And I'd like to have Daniel and Kate to come up and worship. And I love this last song. Let's go and stand and worship. This song is, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. When you really grasp how deep and how wide and how rich the love of God is. He says in the Word of God in 1 John 3:1, how great is this love of God that He has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great is this love that He's lavished on us? When you really get that, then you'll want to sing about His love forever too. Amen? And if anybody wants prayer, I'll be standing up here. Elena, can you come up? And if you need prayer, we'd like to pray with you up front. So...